A child's birth is obviously linked to his or her mother. And so our birthdays have to do with our mothers. I've often thought that mothers should be equally recognized on birthdays. Have you ever? I mean that is the big day in her life when she gives birth. She brought the child into the world. It was due to her labor, literally, that she brought a child into the world. And so for those kids of you who are still, well, all of us are children, but we need to recognize that our birthday is really a recognition of our moms. But I'm going to go a step further. What about a child's second birth? Jesus said you must be born again. How often is it that it is the mother who was used of God to bring a child to the Lord? I want to look at a mother like that this morning. We know that great men of God are often great men of God because of their mothers. Time and again, as I've read biographies and even autobiographies, I read how that these people highly commend the impact that the mother had in their lives. I think of, in the Bible, Hannah, the mother of Samuel. Wow, what an impact she had in Samuel's life. And Samuel became one of the great, the last of the judges in the Old Testament. Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist. And what an impact she had in the life of John the Baptist. There's another mother in the Bible who greatly impacted, and we're told this explicitly, she greatly impacted the life of her son. Her name? Eunice. Eunice is her name. She's mentioned only one time in the Bible by name. However, the Apostle Paul found her son useful in the ministry, so he says about her in Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 3. In fact, I'd like you to go to Acts 16, 1 to 3. Let's look at her when she's first mentioned, albeit not by name. In Acts 16, verses 1 to 3, the Bible says that Paul came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there, that is in Lystra, named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman. There, this mother is just called a certain woman. The son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek. We know from this that Eunice, the mother of Timothy, was a believer, but Timothy's father was not. He was not a believer. Which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him, that is Timothy, would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. Later on, we find that the Apostle Paul found Timothy, this young man, to be very useful to him in the ministry. Here's how he says it in Philippians chapter 2. I have no man like-minded. I have no man like-minded. Timothy is so like-minded with me. He goes on to say, but ye know the proof of him, that as a father, as a son with the father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Timothy was such an encouragement to the Apostle Paul. But his mother is only mentioned in Acts 16, Timothy's mother, as a certain woman. You know, there are many mothers who may be known simply on this earth as a certain woman who I believe will be recognized in heaven. We recognize mothers here today for being a mother, for bringing life into this world, and you need to be recognized for that. But beyond that, are those mothers who have submitted themselves to God to be used of God in the life of their children? Timothy impressed Paul. We read that in Acts 16. What impressed Paul about Timothy? What was it? Whatever it was, it so impressed him that when he met him, I believe the second time here in Acts 16, Paul would have him to go forth with him. Bring, I want to take your son with me. I believe that Timothy and his family were probably saved during Paul's first visit to Lystra, mentioned in chapter 14. That right after, at the time when Paul was stoned, I believe is the time that Timothy and his family got saved. Timothy later became a pastor. You're there in Acts chapter 16. Would you go with me, please, to 1 Timothy, since we're talking about Timothy, to the first letter to Timothy from the Apostle Paul. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, Paul says to him, "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus," many believe that Timothy became the pastor at the church in Ephesus, "when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine." So he's in a pastoral position. And Paul is saying, "I charge you, don't allow anyone to teach any other doctrine. Neither to give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying which is in faith. So do." And then chapter 4, verses 12 to 16. "Timothy, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation and charity and spirit and faith and purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, Timothy. Give thyself wholly to them that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself, Timothy, and unto the doctrine continue in them. For in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." Then to Paul's second letter to Timothy, chapter 2. Verses 1 to 3. Again, notice Paul's exhortations to Timothy, his son in the faith. "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Then chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. "I charge thee therefore before God," and I'll add, Timothy, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Timothy, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." You know what, Timothy? The time's going to come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. Wow, Paul was able to write this to his own son in the faith. What exhortation, what things we can learn from these pastoral epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy, and also the pastoral epistle Titus. What Timothy must have meant to the Apostle Paul. And you would think that Timothy was who he was due to the influence of the Apostle Paul. And in large part, he was what he was due to the influence of the Apostle Paul. Paul was a great influence. Paul calls him a number of times, "my own son in the faith." But here you are still in 2 Timothy, are you not? This is the last letter we have of the Apostle Paul, the last letter that is in existence that we have. Paul writes 2 Timothy right before he's executed. In this letter, in chapter 1, we discover what it was about Timothy that struck the Apostle Paul. What impressed him about Timothy? Let's read verses 1 through 5 of 2 Timothy chapter 1. "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy." Now, verse 5 is our text this morning. Please note what is said here. "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." What was it that struck Paul about Timothy? It was his faith. His faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What characterized Timothy's faith that Paul was compelled to call it to remembrance? What is it about your faith that would compel anybody to call your faith to remembrance? What is it about you and your walk with the Lord? Two things about Timothy's faith that impressed the Apostle Paul. First of all, it was a faith that was true. Paul calls it unfeigned. Unfeigned is literally a faith that is without hypocrisy. It's our word hypocrite. A hypocrite is somebody who is a pretender, a play actor. A play actor pretends to be someone he is not. Paul could say to Timothy, the faith that is in you, Timothy, is not play acting. It's real. It's true. It's genuine. I love watching plays. I love being in plays. I love drama. Not the female kind. I'm talking about that which is upon the stage. I love drama. I traveled with a drama team. I was in plays. In college, I got involved and in these plays, I pretended to be someone I was not. I was literally a hypocrite on stage. That's the word for hypocrite. When I was on the drama team, I played a newlywed. I was not a married man, but I played a newlywed. In fact, I remember we had a dry run in front of the faculty of Bob Jones before we went out on the road. And I would keep ad-libbing to my part to make it a little bit more believable. And I was playing with my wedding ring on my right hand. And one of the teachers afterwards said, "Did you know that the wedding ring is worn on the left hand?" I didn't know. I wasn't married. My wife, she observes all that stuff. And here I was in college. I didn't know that it had to be on the left hand. So my hypocrisy was not a real good hypocrisy when it came to where I put my wedding ring. I played a train conductor. I played a train passenger all in one play. In another play, I played a baseball player. I played a doctor in the life of Billy Sunday. In a Vespers play, I was William Tyndale. I was a communist thug. I was a Chinese mandarin, a 6'4" Chinese mandarin. In the classic players, Cyrano de Bergerac, I played a French soldier. In unusual films, I played a KGB agent. All of these were things that I acted as someone I am not. The point is this: there are people who walk around acting like they're Christians and they're not. And they can put on a show, literally. They can put on a program. That was not Timothy. What you saw in Timothy is what you got. In real life, I was not any of those people that I mentioned. But if I was doing my job well as an actor, people forgot who I really am. And they thought that's who, they got absorbed into the play. And some people are good actors when it comes to Christianity. But Paul could not forget who Timothy was. Whenever Paul thought of Timothy, he would call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in him, the unhypocritical faith that was in him. There are those whose faith is hypocritical. There are those who have a faith that is mere play acting, or Paul wouldn't say this. He's differentiating Timothy from everybody, from most people that he probably knew. Timothy, the faith that is in you is not hypocritical. It's real, it's true, it's genuine. You know how you tell today's faith pretenders, faith play actors? It's when you see them around church people, they play one part, and then when they go to work during the week, they play another part. It's when they're one thing at church, but then when they go to school, they play another part. It's when they're at leisure, they play another part. It's really sad to see a faith pretender when he or she is around the two groups and watch them squirm to play two parts at once. It's very revealing. So you say, well, that's good, but what does this have to do with Timothy's mother? Well, you saw it right there in verse 5. What does his unfeigned, unhypocritical faith have to do with his mom? Well, it dwelt first. Where? In his grandmother. And then his mother. So not only was Timothy's faith true, it was taught. His faith was taught to him, which dwelt first. I've listened to people tell parents who had well-behaved kids, they tell those parents, you're so lucky to have well-behaved kids. Let me tell you something, folks, that is not luck. That is taught. That is painful. That is blood, sweat, and tears when a mom and a dad take the time to discipline the children. And that discipline isn't always spanking. It's the discipline of living a disciplined life and teaching them who God is and who Jesus Christ is. That is not luck. That is teaching, which dwelt first, Paul says. Your faith, your unfeigned faith, dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. Every one of us here this morning, if you're a Christian, you have a faith literally that dwelt in somebody else first. Think about that. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've placed your faith and your trust in Him and Him alone for your salvation, that faith dwelt in somebody else first. That's how you heard about it. The one who led you to the Lord did so because the faith you now have dwelt in them first. Wow, what a privilege to know the one who led you to the Lord. If I were to ask you, who led you to the Lord, what would you say? Who would you say, this person was instrumental in my life? In fact, my faith that I have in Jesus Christ dwelt first in, and you fill in the blank. What would you say? I've heard your testimonies, and many times, you know, it was a Sunday school teacher. It was a friend. It was a pastor. But in many cases, it was my mom, my dad. Who led you to the Lord? Whoever that is, your faith in Jesus Christ first dwelt in that person. In Timothy's case, in whom did his faith first dwell? Grandmother Lois and Mama Eunice. My faith in Jesus Christ dwelt first in my father and mother, Delbert and Carolyn Unruh. Actually, it dwelt first in Edna and Edwin Unruh, my grandparents. That's where that faith first dwelt. And in my grandparents on my mom's side, Christian Ehrsman, a man I do not remember. I was a year old when he passed away, but everything I hear about him is he was a godly man. My mom's dad, and my grandmother on my mom's side, Martha Ehrsman, had a tremendous impact on my life. She had a tremendous impact on my brother Terry's life. In fact, he attributes the fact that he's on a foreign mission field today to Grandma Ehrsman. But even before them, Jacob and Tina Unruh, my great-grandfather and grandmother. That's where my faith first dwelt. Which dwelt first, Paul says. How then did the faith that was in Lois and Eunice come to be in the life of Timothy? First of all, I'm going to say this way. by what was seen, by what Timothy saw. In thy grandmother Lois. Grandmas, your influence is more important than you think. One of the things that I regretted so much was that my boys didn't really get to know my dad very well. They got to know my mom, but I wish she would have lived way beyond what she did, because grandmothers have a tremendous impact on the life of their grandchildren. We tend to think, well, this is the time to just spoil them and give them treats and give them candy and send them home to, you know, terrorize mom and dad because now they're full of life. The greatest thing, grandmas, you can do is to have an impact in their life. I vividly remember sitting in the home there in Monroe, Nebraska on the farm, having gone out into the field and having picked the peas and coming into the kitchen and seated around. There were my brothers and I, at least three or four of us. My oldest brothers were off baling hay. But we would sit there and we would shuck the peas with Grandma Ehrsman sitting there. And what would she talk about? Almost without fail, she would be preaching to us, and not in a bad way. I learned the verse, "Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips," from Grandma Ehrsman. Why? I don't know. But I'm sure we boys must have said something that Grandma had to say. You boys need to learn to set a watch before your mouth and to keep the door of your lips. Here's what it says in the Bible. I attribute in large part my interest in scripture memory to my Grandma Ehrsman. We had a family reunion, and it was my Grandma Ehrsman's side. Grandpa Ehrsman died, like I said, when I was a year old. And we would come to Colorado. We went to Matt's camp down in Palmer Lake, Colorado. And she had told all of us way ahead of time, she said, "I want you to memorize verses, because when we get to camp, we're going to see who can say the most verses." That was a challenge to me. And on my own, I began to memorize my Bible due to Grandma Ehrsman. So that when we went down to the camp, and there are all of my cousins and aunts and uncles and second cousins and so forth, she stayed true to her word, and we had this contest, who can say the most verses? And I had my cousin's husband, who was with the Navigators, was very much, not the Navigators, but InterVarsity Fellowship at the time. And he knew the Bible a lot. And he and I were the last two standing due to my grandma and her influence in my life. Grandmas, you have an impact in people's lives. One day a little girl was helping her mom do the dishes at the kitchen sink, and she suddenly noticed that her mother had several strands of white hair sticking out in contrast to her brunette head. She looked at her mom and said, "Mommy, why are some of your hairs white?" And her mom said, "Well, every time you do something wrong and make me cry or make me unhappy, one of my hairs turns white." And the little girl thought for a moment, and she said, "Mommy, how come all of Grandma's hairs are white?" The unfeigned faith of a grandmother, the unfeigned faith of Lois, the unfeigned faith of a mother, a faith that first lays hold upon God, may also lay hold upon children. Let me say, in spite of an unsaved father. Timothy's father was a Greek, unsaved. He could have been saved as a Greek, but he was unsaved. And grandma and mom raised a godly young man by the name of Timothy. You know what? You cannot feign faith to children. You can't fake it to children. You may be somewhat successful before others here. You may be play acting here, but the mask comes off when you go home. Timothy's faith was unfeigned because grandmother Lois's faith was unfeigned. And grandmother Lois's faith was passed on to her daughter, Eunice, or they may have been saved right at the same time since Paul came through the town. But her faith was genuine, her faith was true, and it was clearly seen by Timothy. Eunice was married to an unsaved man. No doubt a very hard man to please. I read this little kind of a humorous poem once from mothers who can't seem to please their husbands. The title of this little poem was "Like His Mother Used to Do." It goes like this: "He didn't like the casserole and he didn't like my cake. My biscuits were too hard, not like his mother used to make. I didn't perk the coffee right, he didn't like the stew. I didn't mend his socks the way his mother used to do. I pondered for an answer, I was looking for a clue. Then I turned around and smacked him like his mother used to do." And that's not a biblical response, folks. I say that because it's humorous. All of you laughed, and I did too when I read that. But the biblical response of a mother is like 1 Peter chapter 3, where you live a godly life in front of an unsaved husband. Greek is all that is said of his father, with the implication that he was not a believer, since it says that his mother was a certain woman who believed. And yet, in spite of the father, Eunice reared Timothy right. Eunice was an example for saved moms. Your husband may be unsaved, or he may be a mere professing Christian, and yet she took the initiative in Timothy's life. The initiative to take the children to church when he won't. The initiative to have devotions with your children when he won't lead in that. The initiative to teach the ways of the Lord when he won't. I admire women like that. Whatever the father of the children may or may not do, we can be challenged by the example of two women who are commended in the Bible under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Lois and Eunice. And even if you, mother, can't say about your mother or grandmother what Paul says about Eunice and Lois, make sure that your kids and your grandkids can say it about you. Which dwelt first? How did they get past to Timothy? By what was seen. What does your child see you doing when the saints are assembled together? Are you faithful in assembling yourself with the believers? Don't be surprised one day when your children think that the things you saw were more important are more important to them as well. Not just by what was seen, but by what was heard. In my Bible, the letters are small enough that I can look right across the page to chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. So please go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look at verses 14 and 15, because here we see that Timothy was taught by not only what was seen, but by what was heard. We see in verses 14 and 15 of chapter 3, "But continue thou, Timothy, in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." You know, the Bible tells us that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. What was the most important thing that Eunice and Lois thought to teach little Timothy? It was the holy scriptures. By what was heard early, from a child, it says there in verse 15. How soon do you start teaching your children? As soon as you become a mother. As soon as you become a mother. The word child here refers to a baby, to an infant. It's the same word used in Luke 2:16 about the babe lying in a manger. It's the same word used in Luke 18:15 when people would bring unto Jesus infants and he would touch them. It's the same word, get this, used in Luke 1:41 when Elizabeth was pregnant with John the Baptist. At 6 months, when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. That's the word child here. How soon do you start teaching your child? From a child, from a babe, even in the womb. There are many things mentioned about how children, even before they're born, learn their mother's voice, learn the father's voice. That tells me, that means that child no doubt can detect emotion in mom and dad. And when mom and dad are arguing and screaming at each other when the child is in the womb, is that child already being impacted? I find it interesting that the Bible refers to John the Baptist in the womb, not as a fetus, but as a baby. By what was heard early, secondly, by what was heard reverently, the Holy Scriptures. Timothy, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. What did Eunice, what was she sure to teach Timothy? Paul specifically points it out. That from a child thou hast known Plato. No. That from a child thou hast known Aristotle. No. That from a child you have been taught sports, a trade, music, all of the things that today are emphasized in our world to teach children all these things. And some of those things may be good, but folks, first and foremost, what is it? You need to know the Holy Scriptures. What do you want your child to know? How to make money? How to play video games? How to throw a football? How to pitch a ball? How to catch a baseball? How to hit a golf ball? How to throw a basketball through a hoop? How to ride a horse? If that's your main emphasis, don't scratch your head when one day your child is more interested in the things of this world than he is of those things that have eternal value. Including his own soul. Because Jesus said, what does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Teaching the Bible, the Holy Scriptures, includes the application of those scriptures. It's not just teaching Bible. Remember, it's teaching the application. Son, this is what this means. Here's why I will not let you do such and such, and this is why you should not do such and such. When I got to high school and went out for football, my parents didn't have to tell me, you're not playing on Wednesday night. In fact, you're not even practicing on Wednesday. They didn't even tell me that. My brother and I both went to the coach on our own and said, Coach, we have church on Wednesday night. We won't be there. And that coach respected us for that. You see, discipline in the scriptures includes scriptural discipline. So sad when mothers can't take their children out in public because they're embarrassed for how their children act. Well, Proverbs 29:15 says, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. A police recruit was asked during an exam, what would you do if you had to arrest your own mother? He said, I'd call for backup. And that's the kind of mother. I'm telling you, that's the kind of mother that a young man needs. My dad traveled a lot to support our family, us eight kids. And in his absence, my mom would have family devotions. In his absence, my mom would challenge us to memorize scripture. And she kept us all quiet, all eight of us, when we had family devotions. Some mothers can't even handle one child, one. She handled eight of us, six boys. Years ago, I mentioned during a sermon how parents can't keep their kids from disturbing a church service. And one of the parents got mad and sat out with his kid. Who's in control there? Who was controlling whom? I once told a parent, very kindly, Your child is controlling you. You're not controlling him. He's controlling you. He got mad. But it was true. And he wouldn't come to Sunday school because of the child. Who ruled the home there, folks? Who made the decisions for mom and dad? Well, I can't keep the child quiet, so we'll stay home. Who's ruling whom? Yeah, there will be times when you'll have to take a child out of the service to teach him. I remember my dad, when I was a child at Westside Baptist Church in Hutchinson, Kansas, where we attended, my dad was the junior church leader. And he talked to the pastor one day. He said, I believe these kids need to be in church every once in a while. They need to learn how to sit in church. The pastor said, no way. They were bus kids. There's a lot of bus kids. He said, that'll disrupt the service. My dad says, no, they won't. And I remember sitting there watching my dad with his junior church kids, quiet and without a peep from everyone. I mean, it's not because he gave them candy and gifts. He didn't bribe them. He taught them. As soon as a child is able to display his will, crawl, whatever, moms, I would encourage you, teach him how to sit in church from a young age. This struck home to me once when I was preaching in a church in South Carolina, there in Greenville, and I observed this little child sitting in his dad's lap. I thought, this is going to be bad. Child's going to disrupt. I didn't hear a peep from that little boy. He was a year old. I didn't hear a thing from him. In fact, he was sitting like where Marvin is in my line of sight, and I would constantly look at him. The child was just sitting up alert. A year old. And I went to that father afterwards and said, how do you do it? This is before we were married. And he said, I just teach him how to sit through church. So when Benjamin was a little guy, people make fun of me for this, but when Nadie would be gone somewhere, and I'd have Benjamin there in the living room, and I would take him in and I'd sit him on the couch. And I'd say, I want you to stay. So I'd use one word, stay. People say, what are you doing, training a dog? I'd say, stay. And I'd walk out of the room and I'd peek around the door to see what he was doing. And if he started moving, I'd come and say, I said, stay. He'd sit back up. And I would practice with this with him. And he would learn what the word stay was before he could even walk. And then I would sit him in my lap. And I would teach him, just with a firm grip. If he started struggling, I'd grip him. Say, no. Just kindly, just no. He started to move, no. Then came time to sit in church. Now, was he perfect in church, Dolores? No, he wasn't. She had him. But he learned a lot. And we learned to control them in church. As a baby, Eunice is teaching Timothy scripture. Proverbs 29:17. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. And Paul points out there in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, the Holy Scriptures are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Through what? Through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. For all the training that Lois and Eunice gave Timothy, it prepared Timothy to receive the preaching of Paul. In other words, Grandma Lois and Mother Eunice were kind of like John the Baptists in the life of Timothy. They were preparing the way. So that when preacher Paul came to Lystra, Timothy's ears were wide open. And he accepted Christ at that time along with his mother and grandmother. This morning, if you have a Christian mother, one in whom your faith first dwelt, praise God. Mothers today, what kind of faith do you possess and display? Is it an unfeigned faith? True, genuine. A faith that doesn't just talk about saying our faith in God is number one, but a life that displays it in everything that you do. It's going to impact your children and your grandchildren. The salvation of your children is not first the church's responsibility. It's yours, both father and mother. And yet, mother, if your husband, the father of your children, shirks, it doesn't doom them to a life of unbelief. We know that. Because Timothy had a mom, Eunice, and a grandmother, Lois, in whom his faith first dwelt.